In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much for this kind invitation to preach. It's a great pleasure to be back. I was at Harvard Divinity School many, many, many years ago, and it's a great delight to be back in Cambridge and back at Harvard, so thank you very much for having me. My text is this: For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Just a few years ago, when the economy was still booming, those words from Mark's Gospel would have perhaps seemed irrelevant to most people, especially perhaps to students coming out of this university and the students I taught at Oxford, most of whom could be pretty sure that they would have successful careers in banking or business, law or money management, if that was what they wanted. But we now live in the wake of a financial collapse, always wondering whether or indeed when we may face another. Now we live in the age of the Occupy movement, and whether we agree with that movement's tactics or not, we might all agree that it has articulated some of our collective unease with the economic discrepancies of our society and the way that money works. So now we wonder, in those dark hours in the middle of the night, whether in gaining the whole world or in trying to, we did perhaps forfeit our lives. As the economist Raj Patel puts it, if war is God's way of teaching us geography, recession is God's way of teaching everyone a little economics. But recession is not just an opportunity to learn about economics. It can also provide a painful, for some very painful, opportunity to evaluate our lives and our values. For some, that is done at the sharp edge of unemployment, of barely making ends meet, of the fear of loss of a home. For others, the opportunity arises in the midst of continuing relative comfort, but nevertheless out of an existential discomfort. We get the distinct feeling that the way we have been living is not quite right. And so this is one of those moments, I think, when as individuals and as communities and as nations and indeed as a global society, we are beginning to reach out for a moral compass to try and make sense of where we find ourselves. How then might Jesus' difficult but compelling words to his followers, prepare us for life in our times? If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Here the commercial language of profit, and it is P-R-O-F-I-T, not the other kind of profit, is starkly opposed to the language of life, or soul, as some translators have it. And so we seem to be presented with a challenge and a choice. The actor and playwright Anna Deavere Smith interviewed the late Reverend Peter Gomes, the esteemed and much-loved minister of this church, a few years ago as she was preparing her play Let Me Down Easy, which some of you may have seen when she performed it here. He talked in his interview with Anna about students at Harvard Business School who would say to him that they wanted to be Christian in their business dealings, but they felt that if they were to do that, their business would suffer. They believed they couldn't afford to be nice. They couldn't afford to be decent. And then they would go on to say to him that they thought they would be able to behave decently and kindly once they were secure, once they were up and running. Professor Gomes commented with all his usual humour and wisdom to Anna that sometimes they did behave nicely once they were up and running, and sometimes they didn't. But Professor Gomes would always warn them that that was no way to go through life, that it would result in a life of quiet desperation. And then he would challenge them. He would say, "You understand risk as a business person. So why don't you take a risk with this? Being nice, it might even be good for business." We are in the second week of Lent, that liturgical season when we are called to a time of reflection and examination. Lent offers us a particular opportunity to examine what it means to risk a life of faith, to think about the disconnect between what we actually do and what we might want to do in our better moments. The disconnect between who we think we are and who we are being called to be, really. So Lent is a time to ponder and explore what it means to embrace life in all its fullness. Some of you may have read the philosopher Martha Nussbaum's short book, Defending the Humanities. Its title is Not for Profit. Since reading the book, and I should add it's a book I found very interesting and very helpful in many ways, but since reading the book, I have thought about that title a great deal and questioned it, actually. For it seems to present us with another stark choice. This time it's profit or art. So in the gospel reading today, it was profit or life. And now the art, humanities, they get lined up on the side of life, and profit and personal gain get lined up in opposition. And that may, too, unsettle us. Indeed, we live in a complex capitalist society that is so vastly different from Jesus' first century agrarian community that you might well say, and quite fairly, that his idea of profit has no relationship to what we are grappling with today. I don't think that's quite the case, because what I think Jesus was getting at in our gospel reading today is that life really lived, life in all its fullness, is necessarily relational. And once we enter into relationships with people, then we start to care about them. We start to take their needs into consideration. So if profit is our only concern, then we cannot be in true and meaningful relationships with others. There are echoes of this in Martha Nussbaum's book. She writes of the importance of cultivating imagination in our educational systems. She writes, "This means the ability to think what it might be like to be in the shoes of a person different from oneself, to be an intelligent reader of that person's story, and to understand the emotions and wishes and desires that someone so placed might have." Cultivating empathetic relationships is indeed one of the profound tasks of a liberal arts education. But I would want to go one step further than Nussbaum and say this is not merely about cultivating an imagination, but cultivating a moral imagination. The development of empathy for others in this way enables us to reach beyond ourselves and act with the interests of others in mind rather than simply for ourselves. Or to put it in the theological language of Mark's Gospel, this is to lose our life so that we might have life. For life in all its fullness is about precisely this embracing of the other, this turning of our hearts towards the other, even sometimes at cost to ourselves. And I believe it is the task of places like this memorial church, which sits at the heart of this great university, and cathedrals that sit at the heart of civic and cultural life in a city, like Grace Cathedral. I believe it's the task of these places to be centres for the cultivation of our individual and collective moral imaginations. They are uniquely placed to help bring disparate voices together that we might foster a greater understanding of each other. They are uniquely placed to foster the capacity for empathy. Art is also essential to this process, for art, paintings, novels, poetry, music, drama, opera, art helps us, perhaps like nothing else, to walk in another's shoes, to turn our hearts from self to other, to turn our hearts from selfishness to selflessness. Art challenges, as always, if it's good art, helping us to see the strange, the new, the different, for the first time, or something utterly familiar in a new way. Art expands our horizons, encouraging us in the power to visualize the other. Anna de Vere Smith, whose interview with Peter Gomes I quoted a little while ago, has just spent a month as our first ever resident artist at Grace Cathedral, and quite frankly, it changed my life to have an artist around the place. It made me see clearly the parallels and potential meeting points between art and religion in this project I'm calling Cultivating a Moral Imagination. For those of you who are not familiar with Anna's work, she engages in a kind of journalistic or anthropological form of drama. She goes and interviews many people for her project, including people like Peter Gomes, and then she writes a script out of those many interviews and performs all of the parts, embodying each character. She was brilliant as Peter Gomes, actually. The brilliance of Anna's work, besides the fact that she really does get inside people, but the brilliance of her work is that she gathers together on one stage, in her one person, many people who would never be caught talking to each other. So she brings their voices together. She describes her work not simply as walking in another's shoes, but walking in another's words. All art has the potential, at least, to help us walk not only in another's shoes, but also in another's words, in another's experiences, and therefore to take us beyond ourselves. But art also takes us beyond ourselves in another way. Art reaches for the transcendent, enabling us to be right-sized in the presence of something much greater than ourselves, in the presence of the divine. That's why I've always believed choral music is such an essential part of worship, giving us a glimpse of the glory of God through its beauty, taking us into the worlds of others, and sometimes even modeling for us another way of being. I'm so grateful to you for laying on today Antonio Lotti's wonderful anthem Crucifixus, because it's one of my favorites. And I love the way the different voices weave together with this extraordinarily beautiful result. Gaining the whole world is, of course, or striving to gain the whole world, is, of course, a selfish and necessarily selfish act. That's why it leads to the forfeiture of our lives. Because life in all its fullness, is relational. To be called to lose our life in order to gain it is to be called to turn from self to other, from selfishness to compassion and generosity. The turning of our hearts that this involves is not an instant moment of conversion, but rather our whole life's work. I have been staying for the last few days at the Episcopal Monastery here in Cambridge, the Society of St. John the Evangelist, and as part of my own Lenten discipline, I've been taking up the monk's suggestion of rereading their rule of life. And a phrase in one of the chapters of that rule jumped out at me the other day. Our stretching towards fullness of life is an act of faith. Our stretching towards fullness of life is an act of faith. That image of stretching caught my imagination, because sometimes it is, frankly, a stretch to reach beyond ourselves. It is a stretch to turn our hearts outwards. It's not always easy, really, is it, to lose our life in order to gain it. But each one of us, whoever we are, wherever we are, each one of us can strive or stretch towards it. And so may you all have a very, very blessed Lent, stretching towards life, that life that we are promised by Jesus, life in all its fullness. Let us pray. A prayer by Evelyn Underhill, who was a great writer on mysticism and prayer and the practical life of Christianity in the early 20th century. O blessed Jesus Christ, who didst bid all who carry heavy burdens to come to thee, refresh us with thy presence and thy power. Quiet our understandings and give ease to our hearts by bringing us close to things infinite and eternal. Open to us the mind of God, that in God's light we may see light, and crown thy choice of us to be thy servants by making us springs of strength and joy to all whom we serve. Amen.